that bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. The Word of God says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." God is love. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. In the way that I relate to the Savior, I have to understand this point, that He is, in fact, love. This is His essence. The innate character of who He is, the innate component of that character, the foundational characteristic of Him is this, that He is love. So understand that whatever God does, He does according to His character. We are like this also. Whatever we do according to our character. Now, I'm not saying that our mistakes are who we are by any means. They don't define us. What I mean is that as I respond to God, that builds my character. That builds who I am. Now, whatever God initiates in my life, no matter what it may appear to me, whether I see it as a great thing or maybe a terrible thing, His character has not changed toward me, and His character is that which designed the plan. That He is inherently love. Now, there is an economy in the kingdom of God. In other words, there is a way that God exchanges with us. And that is, again, through His character. So what it is that God brings my way, whether I can see it or not, whether it is easy for me or not, whether it is building me up or not, or in some cases challenging me to the point where I feel I can't go on, it has still been brought by His character. He is still love. This is why the promises of God are true. Because they were given by one who loves me. They were given by one who knows my beginning and my end, who knows the thoughts of my heart, who knows my capacity. And this is what He gave. He gave promises. When He brings things into my life, He brings them according to who he knows me to be. In other words, He knows exactly what I need to have come into my life to bring me where He wants me to be. Now, there will be times when that is difficult, and there will be times when that is very uplifting. But He knows exactly what He needs to bring into my life to get me where He wants me to be. It is His essential character. It is economical inasmuch as He gives it away. He doesn't ask me for anything in return. He just loves me. And so there is an economical component in as much as there's an exchange going on there. The exchange is this: He gives and I receive. There's the exchange. He gives and I receive. I can block myself from receiving. In that case, I block off God's economy. I can block myself from believing. In that case, I block off God's economy. But I still do not change His essential character. That is immutable. I can change my experience. I can change my response. I can change my willingness. But I can't change who He is. And His essential character is that He is unconditionally patient and kind toward me. And in all situations that I am in, He is unconditionally patient and kind toward me. Now consider that in Romans 8:29, that whom He foreknew, He did predestinate. What have we been predestinated to? We've been predestinated to be conformed to His image. So who He foreknew, He had established a plan before the world began to conform them to His image. Now, it's not all that different from a sculptor with a chisel. Now, the rock that a sculptor chooses is very carefully selected. If you know anything about art history, for example, you know that the hunk of rock that Michelangelo used to get David sculpted out of was in great debate. There were a lot of artists contending for that piece of rock because it was a there was something in that rock that had an essential characteristic to it that the artists knew would produce a good sculpture. It was chosen according to what was in it, but it was not yet the sculpture. It was just rock. It was raw material. However, when the artist took the hammer and the chisel and maybe some sandpaper and whatever else they use, and it's usually kind of rough seeming, what came out was an amazing statue. Likewise with us. We are essentially raw material to God's plan. And God sculpts with a hammer and with a chisel and with some sandpaper, and He forms us into something quite amazing with eternal purpose and eternal value. He forms us into His bride. What I have to understand is in this process is that God has an essential nature, and that nature is unconditionally patient and kind. Now, I may scream out, cry out, fuss when God uses that chisel. And maybe He hits a spot in my life that's sensitive. But if He never hit that spot, I would never become that creation. And so God uses what He has, the tools that He has, and they are the perfect tools for the job, and He creates. Don't be upset, surprised, bewildered by, disappointed by, discouraged by the fact that you're being sculpted. Because if you were not sculpted, you would not become the image of the Savior. And so God sculpts. Now, in this process, God creates me to be, in 1 John 4:17, as He is in this world. Because we are His body, so He needs to make us as He is, yet in this world. That means that He's got to give me the same things that He took on in this world. That means that I as a believer am Christ to the unbeliever, because I am His body. And that does mean that sometimes things will go rough, because I am His body. But yet, nevertheless, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, when we consider the essential character of God, one of the things that we tend to overlook sometimes is that God has fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because He is the Spirit. Likewise, as He is changing me into His image, I get fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's His image. Now, I find it interesting that one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of actually the essential components of the character of God, is in Galatians 5:23 that He is temperate. Have you ever considered what it means that God is temperate? Because temperance is one of the fruits of who He is. He's temperate. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says that love, God, and then as it's produced in me, I, God does not behave Himself unseemly. He does not seek His own, He is not easily provoked, and He thinks no evil. This is the temperate nature of God. That He doesn't behave Himself something like different than love. He doesn't misrepresent His own character. He doesn't chastise me. He doesn't scourge me. He loves me. And though I may at times need to be disciplined, He does it in a manner that is exactly according to what I need. Exactly what I can handle. Though He may try my faith, because the trial of my faith is more precious than gold, though He may try my faith, it doesn't change the fact that He will do it in a manner where in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He will not allow it to be more than I am able. He won't try my faith beyond what I'm able to bear. Now, sometimes I think to myself, I can't bear this anymore. But what's saying that? Is that the mind of Christ speaking, or is that the shout of my emotions as they relate to my external environment? Folks, pay careful attention to this. Let your emotions respond to the Spirit of God and not to your external environment. Because in the response to the external environment, you will find death. That's what Israel found. That when they were responding in their emotions to their external environment, they found death. What did they need? They needed to respond to a God who loved them. This was the manifestation of the cross. And as they responded to a God who loved them, rather than to their external environment, they stopped dying. They were healed. When that temperance is developed in a believer's life, the believer responds to the Spirit, not to the situation. The response is that the believer has the nature of God developed in them. When a person lives under a great deal of influence from their external environment in their mind, they're contemplating it all the time in their mind, and their emotions are responding to it, they become very damaged by it. Why? Because that external environment is not the mind of Christ. That external environment promotes a self-consciousness that the temperance of God removes. The temperance of God is that I'm controlled, ruled by the love of God, by the life of God, by the Word of God. But it will not come if I'm fellowshipping with my external environment. It will only come as I fellowship with God. Now, it's easy to take this thought and get very disappointed about it. Why? Because we are accustomed to our external environment. This is the way the world has taught us to live. You deal with your situations. You deal with the problem. You deal with what's at hand. The problem is that I have no resources to deal with what's at hand. And so as a believer, I will become wounded as I take on what I can't handle. In those situations, I look to my Savior who loves me and gave Himself for me. In those situations, I simply start trusting Him. Now, sometimes, like Pastor Monty said the other day, sometimes that's all I have. That's all the counsel God is willing to give me. He just says, trust me. In that, you have temperance. Because that's when the Spirit is starting to control the life. So I look to God and I start trusting. Now, I can trust the influence of my condition, my health, my surroundings, my situations, or I can trust my Savior. I need to learn to trust my Savior more than my circumstance. If I trust my circumstance more than my Savior, then everything will be overwhelming. I need to learn to trust my Savior. Because the situation you're in, whether it is positive or negative, whether it is easy or hard, whatever it is, you were predestined to be there. Because it is conforming you to the image of God. The plan was for this to happen, whatever this happens to be. If it was outside of the plan, God would not have permitted it. The plan was for this to happen. Now, sometimes that plan is not easy. Sometimes components of the call are painful. But the end is always better than the beginning. And if I trust my Savior in this, though elements of the call may cause me grief, though elements of the call may be very painful, elements of the call may be very difficult, the end is always better than the beginning. The question is, am I willing to trust my Savior? There are some people, because of commitment, Christians who love God but don't trust Him. They won't leave Him because they love Him. But they never experience that victory that produces peace in the heart because they don't trust Him. And so they're very committed believers but struggling. And this is common in Christianity. Well, why did Paul say that he rejoices in his tribulations? He did say that. Turn there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." In other words, the man was in heaven three times. He had a reason to get puffed up. He saw things that people don't see. Things were given to him that aren't given to just anybody. He was taught face to face by the risen Savior. in the backside of the desert for 3 years. The other apostles had the pre-crucifixion Savior. He had the post-crucifixion Savior teaching him after his ascension. This man was extraordinarily well educated, extremely well positioned in life, highly arrogant, until he got saved. Then God gave him all these things that were unique to him, and God also said, okay, now I'm going to keep you humble. And he gave him a messenger from Satan to buffet him. There was a demon plaguing Paul. And God had not only permitted it, but even arranged it in His permissive will for that demon to be there, plaguing Paul. Paul was not having a good time with this demon. Paul found this extremely difficult, very painful. I have no doubt, as the man faced a demon, that there were times when Paul said in his life, I cannot go on. And we know he did this because he said, for me to die is gain. Living is Christ for me, but dying would be gain. So these thoughts did go through Paul's head. But yet at the same time, the Word of God says something here. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. In other words, I went to God and I talked about it to Him for three times I did this. Now, this is Paul. Paul knows how to hear from God. Paul knows the Word of God. Paul has doctrine, he's writing it. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And what did God say to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. God's temperance knew the sufficiency of His provision. Paul needed that. Paul needed that. Without that messenger from Satan, Paul would never be able to be the great apostle. Because that messenger was used to conform Paul into the image of Christ and the expression in the body that God had assigned to Paul. Paul needed that. Paul didn't enjoy it. Paul didn't say, wahoo. Paul said, God, get rid of it. And God said, the provision that I've given you is sufficient. It reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man pleads with Abraham to send people to his brothers. And he's saying, if someone rose from the dead, then they would believe. And he said to him, if they did not believe Moses and the prophets, they would not believe if one rose from the dead. You see, Moses and the prophets were the perfect provision for the rich man's brothers. Grace is the perfect provision for our circumstances. Removing of the circumstance only comes when the process is finished. But until that time, that God's purpose in the process is completed, God gives a provision that is sufficient to sustain me. One of the things that I can do as a believer is I can reject God's provision saying I wanted the circumstance removed. And God says the circumstance is necessary. The provision is sufficient. If I get to this place, then I will grow in negativity. And nothing will sustain me in my negativity. God didn't give a provision for me to be negative. God gave me a provision to live with Him. And that provision can take care of my negativity if I am willing to embrace it. The question is, will the believer embrace the provision? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But will the believer embrace the provision? That believer that embraces the provision is going to see some pretty amazing things from God. Because that provision is conforming him in the situation to the image of the Son. When things go in your life, when part of your call is something difficult, I'm not saying be thrilled with it. I am saying embrace God's provision for it. Don't kick against the pricks when it comes, but rather grab a hold of the provision God sends. Because that is God's provision for you to be sustained. When things happen that you don't like, grab a hold of God's provision. Don't try to manipulate the situation or the people or whatever. Just grab hold of God's provision. Because God's provision is sufficient for you. By the way, the only thing that's sufficient is God's provision. We sometimes think to ourselves, if I could just get this to change, that would be sufficient for me. Truth of the matter is, no, it really wouldn't. The provision that God sends for you, the grace, the Word, the character of God, the promises, those are the things that are sufficient. Because those are the things that sustain you and that conform you. That's what makes them sufficient. If it was just sustaining without conforming, then it is meaningless. If it's just conforming without sustaining, then it's death. But it conforms and sustains. Now, how that provision is received is entirely up to me. I can look to the character of God and live. Or I can look away at my circumstances and die. But it's entirely up to me. God gave the provision. Now Paul keeps on saying here something that is very strange. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. This is the nature of God's temperance. He knows just how much to bring, so that His strength will be made perfect in my weakness. He doesn't give me too much. He doesn't give me too little. He knows exactly the right measure. And He will not permit any more, but He will not permit any less. He knows exactly the right measure. In other words, we are going to be a perfected bride. We're not going to be a bride with rough edges. We're going to be a perfected bride. Because God knows exactly the right measure. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we're seeing something different here. Now, Paul is taking on that character of God. He's trusting the character of God, and he's entering into a reciprocity with God. You see, this is one of the purposes of what goes on in our lives. That there is a reciprocity with God. In other words, in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. There is this reciprocity with God. He conforms us to His image, and then we are a bride to Him. He conforms us to His image, and we are a body to Him. He has a will, and we have the capacity to respond to that will. He gives us grace, and He is glorified in us and through us in our circumstances. He gives us that provision that sustains us, and the provision becomes the glory of God in us. There's this divine reciprocity where the fruit of the Spirit is imparted, and I become its possessor. In other words, at this point, I live in temperance also. I don't kick against the pricks. I don't fight God. I don't get frustrated. I don't quit. I may not find it easy, but I see the value of what's going on because I have God's temperance. I don't behave myself unseemly. I'm not seeking my own anymore. I have God's temperance. And so even though the circumstances are difficult, remember the trial of your faith is called a trial for a reason. Though the trial of your faith may be difficult, your provision sustains you. And there is something in your inner man. Though while you don't get all giddy and happy about the trial by any means, there's something in the inner man that says, God, this has a value. God, this has purpose. God, this is eternal. God, this is a kingdom issue, not a self issue. And I rest in the promises of God as the provision of grace takes over. As it starts to regulate my life, remember, it is a throne of grace. It starts to regulate my life. And I'm no longer trying to preserve myself in it, but I'm trusting God to conform me through it. Amen.